continue the message which we began in this morning service about the faithful man Abraham. Abraham, we might say, is the father of the faithful. Romans 4 says he's the father of all them that believe. That tells me that you and I have a spiritual relationship, a family-type relationship with Abraham. Amen. That's what he said. And so he becomes the example of exactly what faith is. We talked about Abel, we've talked about Enoch, we've talked about Noah, and how they related to faith, how they demonstrated faith. And we came to Abraham this morning and found that Abraham is a picture of faith willing, a willing servant, willing to follow the Lord even when circumstances seem contrary and there's no logical reason for him doing what he was about to do in leaving his homeland and his country and his people and his wealth other than simply because God said to. Now that is what faith is. Amen. And so we want to continue this evening talking about this man, Abraham. Let's begin reading in verse 8, where once again the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Now we found this morning that the writer of the book of Hebrews has discussed faith prior to the flood. He moves now to the dispensation after the flood, and he comes to the best example of faith that we could find in the Bible to demonstrate to these Hebrew Christians, unto whom Abraham was very important because he was the father of their religion, you might say. And so the apostle wants them to see in Abraham the fact that he was a man that did not walk according to circumstances, nor by sight, but he walked by faith, even as the New Testament commands us. Don't try to divide the Bible as far as its teaching. There is no division. There is divisions only in the Testaments, and that by approximately 400 years, and that can only apply historically. Why? Because the message of this book is the one and the same. The Old Testament is about Jesus. The New Testament is about Jesus. And that is revealed in all of the names of God that we find in the Bible. And so the children of Abraham in Jerusalem, the Hebrew Christians to whom this letter is written, was having a problem due to the severe persecution and suffering that they were going through, transcending or the transition from that which was of sight, the Levitical sacrifices, to that which is of faith. And so we found that Abraham was an example of faith that is willing to do whatever and to go wherever God wants him to go simply because God said to do it. And that is the very basic essence of what faith is. Faith doesn't argue. Faith doesn't try to discern or understand. Faith obeys. Verse 8 says, whenever God called Abraham, Abraham obeyed. Based upon what? Logic? Absolutely not. Based upon understanding? Absolutely not. He didn't know where he was going. He responded to God in faith simply because God had said him that he was to leave. And so he had a faith that was willing. Willing to wander in unseen places. He was willing to leave his home, a place he was familiar with, go to a place without a road map. Go to a place where he didn't know where he was going, didn't know what he was going to find, when he was going to get there. Simply because God told him to. What a wonderful example of willing faith. But he was not only willing to wander in unseen places, but he was willing to wait for unseen promises. Look, if you will, in verse number 9. Verses 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned in the land, look, of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, look, with him, of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so, these Hebrew Christians face the situation, or the question, can they move from the scene? Can they move from a religion that operates on the visual, on the shadow, into the realm of faith, which rests not in the seen, but in the unseen? For faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Abraham was willing to leave his homeland and wander in unseen places, and he was willing to wait, therefore, upon unseen promises. And that's what we see in these two verses. And so you've got to understand, person's not saved and doesn't know God simply because they're a member of a church. They may know about God. I want to tell you, hell's full of people that know about God. Amen. James said, listen, I want you to understand, the devils believe also, but all believing produces in them is trembling, because they know all they have to look forward to is a judgment hand of God. Amen. There's no salvation for demons, for devils, nor the devil. Amen. So there are a lot of believers, if you will, in hell. They just didn't get saved. Amen. They didn't trust the Lord Jesus. They didn't have faith enough and confidence in God to trust Him to save their souls. And so these Hebrew Christians, amen, were wanting to go back into that arena of physical religion. Baptism doesn't save you. There's not a thing in the world physical that saves you. Amen. You are saved by grace. How? Through faith. Grace cannot work without faith, and faith can't do anything if God hadn't extended His grace toward you. They work hand in hand. You can't eliminate one without damaging the other. Amen. And so, he's trying to get them to see, listen, you've moved from the lesser to the better. Why in the world would you want to go back? Why would anybody want to turn their back on a T-bone steak or a ribeye steak or a bologna sandwich? Now, that's about what it amounted to, amen. And he said, listen, faith doesn't do that. And you don't have to operate in the seen arena. Faith operates when it cannot see. And don't you understand that just because it's your family's fell out with you, because you've left the family religion, just because your own nation has turned their back upon you, you're having to depend upon other Christians to even stay alive. He said, don't you understand that God is faithful and that faith operates despite the circumstance, because it doesn't find its strength or its basis upon the seen, but upon the unseen, which is what? The Word of God, who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he will quote that verse in chapter number 13. So I want you to look back in the book of Romans. The apostle dealt with this in other places. In the book of Romans, chapter number 10, I want you to listen to the famous chapter of salvation that we use so many times. How did you get saved? You believe you're going to heaven because you're a member of this church? You're not going. You believe that you're going to heaven because you've been baptized? You're not going. You believe you're going to heaven because you're good? You're not going. Because you're white? Because you're American? Because you got money? Why do you think you're going to heaven? It has absolutely nothing to do with anything that is seen. Paul had that problem in all kind of places. In Galatia, he had it here with the Hebrews, and he wrote to the Romans concerning that, and he related it to his home people. In the book of Romans chapter 10, he began and simply said this: I want you to know something, folks. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved, his brethren, after the flesh. Why? They had a problem with the aspect of faith. Now listen to this. Verse 5, Romans 10. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, here's what he's saying. He don't say, now a man that's under the law ought to keep the law and live the law. No, here's what he's saying. He's saying that a man that does those things, he's saying that he must do them perfectly in order to find life in them. That's what he's saying. If he's going to live by the law, he must keep it exactly and perfectly, perpetually, having never broken, nor ever in the future breaking any of the laws of God. At that point in time, there's no way to mend it. There's no way to correct it. You have lost life, and you shall not live. Now, that happened to every one of us at a pretty early age. Did it not? Yes, it did. You don't have to teach children to lie. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. They do it in the crib. Yes, they do. And so it's an impossibility. But, he says in verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now look, he's going to talk about physical things. Listen here now. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. What is? That is, the word of what? Of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, that means have faith, in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's what he's saying. We don't serve an external, visual religion in order to have confidence in the fact that we are saved. He said, we don't have to ascend into heaven to see Jesus physically. We don't have to descend into the grave where he was, or called to bring him up from that grave, and see something in order to have confidence in God, or to know that we have been saved. Now listen, a lot of the Hebrew Christians in that day, maybe were still alive, who saw this man Jesus of Nazareth, who saw him crucified, who saw him perform miracles, and knew that he was the Savior. But a lot of them had not. All they had known. You read Acts 19, you find the Apostle Paul traveling, found disciples of John the Baptist, still preaching the message that John preached that far along. And so listen, they were so used to relating to the seen and the physical, they had a problem understanding the simplicity of what faith was, which was simply believing. I don't have to see the cross of Calvary. I don't have to find a piece of wood or a relic or anything so-called holy for me to know that Jesus was who he declared himself to be. Why? Because my faith is not based upon the physical, but it's based upon the Word of God. And the Bible tells me the story of Jesus. It tells me about the cross. It tells me about the propitiation of the cross, about the justification of the cross, and about the resurrection of Christ from the dead and his ascension to glory as intercessor for me. And neighbor, that's faith. That's all we need. In our heart. That's why he said, hey, you know what it is. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You don't need that which is physical. It's based upon the promises. And so his faith was willing. Abraham had a faith that was willing, he said, to wait for unseen promises. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you have need of patience, that after you have received a promise, for it to come to pass. You see, we want things today. We live in a credit card age. You know why we live in a credit card age? Because we want today something we can't pay for. Promises of God don't work that way. Amen? You claim a promise of God whether you see it or you don't see it. You say, it's so. God, I claim that. And Lord, I trust you to do what you said that you would do. And I believe you with all my heart. And I don't have to see it. It may come tomorrow. It may come next week, next year. It may not come in my lifetime. The Bible said here, these all died in faith, yet they had never seen the fulfillment of those promises. Why? One reason, some of them took to the time of Christ, amen, some 1,500 years later to ever be fulfilled. That's one reason they hadn't received all of the promises, amen. And so listen, Abraham wandered around this land. He never was elected mayor, governor, president, prime minister, nothing like that. Amen. He lived trusting in the promise of God. And we see it demonstrated here. How do we see it demonstrated? He looked for some things. That's what the Bible said while he was a sojourner. Huh? What did it say? First of all, it said he looked for a city. In verse number 10. He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, that word there, looked, doesn't imply that he wandered through all the places that he did, traveling in his tent trying to find this place because he didn't have a map. That's not what the word implies. That word looked there would be better understood for you and I, and it is there, but you've got to see it this way. He anticipated. He looked for. Looked forward to. Anticipated. That's the implication of that word, not that of the searched around for. He knew that there was a city that was coming that God Himself had built, and it was a result of the promise that God had made unto him. Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. Hebrews chapter 9, He's talking to these people right here. Unto them that look at Him, to look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin. Amen. I want to tell you something. I didn't see Him in His first coming. I haven't seen Him. I haven't heard His voice except through the Spirit of God illuminating the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. I know that He's real. I know that He's real. And I know that what He said can be depended upon. And I know that when He said, I go to prepare a place for you, if I go to prepare that place, I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know that it's true. Amen. I've got it written down. It's better than any life insurance policy you've got, better than any home insurance policy you've got, because it's written in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And neighbor, if it's not so, then I may lose my soul, but He'll lose His reputation, and that ain't going to happen. The Bible says in more than one place, it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot do it. So when you claim what God has said and choose to believe it by faith, then neighbor, you just can't go wrong. Amen. And so Abraham said, listen, I want to tell you something. The word in verse number 9 there is the word sojourner. He's a traveler. He lived in tents. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. Why? Because there wasn't a city here where they desired to live forever. Amen. They knew that God had more for them, neighbor, than in this life. And therefore, he looked for a city. I want to tell you something. He died, and he hadn't ever seen that city up to that point. I want to tell you, John saw it. Revelation 21, he said, and I saw that heavenly city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. I want to tell you the message of this Bible. And by the way, that's in the book of Genesis, what he told Abraham there and when he lived. Revelation 21 talks about and describes that city that he looked for that had foundations, amen, whose builder and maker was God. The Bible said that the city had 12 foundations, amen. Sure, I want to tell you the message is one and it's complete. He knew about that city even though he never got to see it. That's faith. That's faith. Where is heaven? Which way is heaven? Which way is up? I don't know. Huh? If we're looking up, which way's China looking? Huh? It don't matter. It don't matter. There's a city somewhere whose builder and maker is God. And it has foundation. That's all that matters. That's right. And neighbor, we'll find out where it is in God's good due time. Amen. And I want to tell you, Abraham found that city. You want to tell you why? Because he died in faith. Boy, don't you know somebody could have came to Abraham and said, oh boy, listen, you have talked about that city all your life. Now you look, you're fixing to die. You're 175 years old. You've wandered this land. You've wore out umpteen dozen pairs of shoes. And you ain't found that city yet. You're a fool. These all died in faith, having not received the promises. Boy, I want to tell you, we'll pray about something for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, maybe a couple of years. We don't see it. You know what we do? We get down spirited and defeated and discouraged and lock-jawed and bitter-spirited. I want to tell you something. We need to learn about the faith of Abraham, who looked for a city, amen, whose builder and maker was God. But he not only looked for a city, but the Bible tells us in this chapter here that he looked for a son. Look in verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. He's talking about Abraham there being 100 years old. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Amen. He looked for a city and he looked for a son. Why? Because God told him he's going to have a son. God told him initially in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 15, he said, Abraham, he said, I want to tell you something. In you will all of the nations of the world be blessed. And he said, I'll give this land to thy seed. Now, you can't have any seed, which is the product of your family tree, in the future, if your wife is barren and you are old and wore out. It just doesn't happen. Huh? But God had told him while he was yet younger that he was going to have a son. And so he tried to interpret what God says, and that's not faith. Well, God must be talking about my nephew Lot. You know what God does? Eliminates Lot. You better be careful how you look on your family, your loved ones. God eliminated Lot. Then he began to look on Eliezer. He said, no, not going to be Eliezer, but what did he say later on? He said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, who is Isaac? When God began to talk about Isaac and appeared to Abraham and Sarah when they were old and her yet barren, never having born a child herself, they laughed. Humorous. It seemed mighty funny to them. Huh? But you know what? He was born. He was born. God said about this time next year, you can look for a baby to come into this tent. And you're not going to need Hagar to produce it either. Sarah's going to conceive and bear that child. Now you hear Abraham say, man, that's humor. That's funny. That is funny. Not because God, I think you can't do it. That's just you've got to have a sense of humor, God, to bring in something like this. There's a lot of ways, God, you can accomplish something, but you've chose a funny way to do it. By resurrecting the womb of a barren woman and revitifying the loins of an old man. But you know what? God produced a son. Why? Because God wanted the world to see that he was a miracle son. He was miraculously conceived. Why did God want that? Why was that important? God was drawing that Old Testament picture, that shadow of him who was to come into the world, who would be miraculously conceived of a virgin. Huh? Well, you know, if you can believe that a woman 95 years old who was barren for those 95 years can conceive a baby by a 100-year-old husband and produce a healthy child, then you're not going to have any problem believing that a virgin could conceive and bear a son herself. He was a miracle son. What's the point? The point is this. Abraham was a man of faith. Therefore, he was willing to wait for unseen promises. He was willing to wait for a city. Anticipate a city. He was willing to wait for a son. He was looking for a son, and he got him. Based upon that, then, he was not only looking for a city, not only looking for a son, but he was looking for a seed. He was looking for the product that was to come according to the promise of God in Genesis 12, 15, 17. When God said, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And the apostle's quoting it here. And I'll make them as the sand of the seashore. You know what God said to Abraham when he reconfirmed the covenant to him? Genesis 17. He said, Abraham, I want you to do something. I want you to go outside and I want you to look at the sky. And when you go out there, I want you to do something. If you can, he said, count the stars. He said, then I want you to do something else. Go down to the seashore. And that whole place over there is saying, go down to the seashore and look at the seashore if you will. And if you can, you count the sands that are upon that seashore. He said, so will I make your seed, your children, your posterity, if you will. When at this point in time, he hadn't even had Isaac. So he looked for a city. He looked for a son. And he looked for a seed. Now, that came in different ways. And before he died, he understood that. He had three seed, you see. First of all, he had a natural seed. He had a physical seed. Amen? He did have people that God had promised that physical land. Isaac bore children. Amen? And they multiplied. And they multiplied down in the land of Egypt under the persecution of Pharaoh, where when they came out, they were a great host, and God gave them that land which was promised long after Abraham was dead. And so he had a natural seed, and that natural seed became known as the children of Abraham, are the Jew, initially the Hebrew. You don't find that word Jew referring to an Israelite until after the captivity. So literally, if you will, they were the Hebrew nation. The physical Hebrew nation finds its origin in the loins of Abraham through his son, his only begotten son, the Bible says here, Isaac. Now, Abraham's wife Sarah died. He married another woman, had other sons. But the promise wasn't concerning them. It was coming through Isaac and Isaac alone. God was going to take that one son, and of that son, he was going to make a great nation. And he did that. Amen. He made a great nation. You read about the monarchy in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Here it didn't last that long because of sin. But neighbor, it was great while it was going. Amen. And so Abraham had the promise of a natural seed, a physical seed, a literal nation that would be born from his loins through this man, Isaac. You find that in the book of Genesis, chapters 12, verses 7, and chapter 13, and verses 19. But not only did he have a natural seed, but he had a supernatural seed. When God made this promise, he wasn't just talking about a physical nation. He wasn't just talking about a physical descendancy or seed, if you will. But he also put within that covenant promise that of a supernatural seed that was to come. Now, I want you to see that in the book of Galatians. Turn back in your Bibles from Hebrews to the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse number 16. Galatians 3 and verse number 16. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing about who is the true children of Abraham are, and the blessings that were promised through him. And so he quotes in verse number 16 of chapter 3 this: now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So, we see that involved in this covenant, not only did it involve a natural seed or descendancy, which would be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea in multitude, but it also involved one particular, not natural seed, but supernatural seed who would be, what? Christ. So, if you go from the life of Christ, the time of Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and trace his family tree back, you know where you're going to wind up? Abraham. Abraham. Jesus was a direct descendant. He came from the loins, if you will, of old man Abraham. Now, that's what he said. Now, let's go back and see the apostles' basis for that. You've got to go to the book of Genesis. And let me show you. Genesis 12 and 13, 15, 17 places talk about that that seed innumerable and what all that involved. But in Genesis chapter 22, we see God expanding upon that interpretation from the natural seed, the physical seed, to that supernatural seed. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Listen to what he said. Well, let's go back in verse 15. Genesis 22, 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said this, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." God said, I promised. I've sworn. Saith the Lord, "For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven." There it is, the natural seed. "And as the sand which is upon the seashore." Now look at the latter part of this verse. "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." No longer innumerable, no longer plural, but singular. His enemies. "And in thy seed," not just the Jew, not the natural sons, but the supernatural son, "in thy seed, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so, in the promise that God made with Abraham, he promised him a physical seed who would inherit a physical land, and he promised him a supernatural seed, the miracle-born son, Christ, who would bless the world with knowledge of the true God and the true way of salvation. Amen. Abraham never saw it, except with one eye, the eye of faith. Why? Because he was willing to wait for unseen promises. And if he died before they came to pass, so be it, he says, "I'll die trusting and believing the Lord." Amen. And so, he had a supernatural seed and a natural seed, but then he also had a spiritual seed. Well, I mean, there was a whole lot in this promise that God gave to Abraham. Now, I'm not a Jew. I mean, I hadn't been born physically of Jewish parents. Amen. I'm Irish, I suppose, somewhere along the line. But far as I know, I'm not linked to a Jew physically. But yet, the Bible says, I am the seed of Abraham. I am of his spiritual seed. In the book of Galatians again, chapter 3, where we were just a minute ago, in verse number 6, listen to what the Bible says. Galatians 3 and verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Neighbor, if you have faith in God, you have fulfilled the promise that God made to Abraham. You are a spiritual seed of Abraham. Verse 8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen." Now, who are the heathen? That's not them beating on bongo drums and feeding kids alligators. A heathen in the Bible is a Gentile, anybody who is not a physical Jew. "That God would justify all non-Jews." How? Not through the law, not through Levitical offerings, but through faith. "He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed." Neighbor, Abraham heard the gospel. Abraham believed the gospel 1,500 years before Calvary. Amen. He believed in a natural seed, a supernatural seed, and a spiritual seed because he was willing to wait on unseen promises. Amen. Got to have evidence. No, faith doesn't have evidence. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, of things not seen. That's what it is. And so if God made a promise to Abraham, And the majority of it he never saw in his lifetime. He got to see Isaac and got to see some of those children, but he never got to see the fulfillment of that. But yet he still believed it and knew God was going to do it. Can't you and I trust God for a few years in this life? We ought to be what? Willing. Willing. Like old Abraham was. And so, he looked for a city based upon the promise of God. He looked for a son based upon the promise of God. And he looked for a seed based upon the promise of God. And he was willing to wait for them. You look in John chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus is preaching there to the religious people of the day. And he's basically telling them that they're going to hell. They say, wait, what are you talking about? We're the children of Abraham. You know what he said? He said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Huh? You'd have his characteristics. You know who Abraham was? Abraham was a man who trusted God. And he said, now look, you're trying to kill me. Abraham wouldn't act like that. Proof's in the pudding, so to speak, is it not? And so you know what he said after that? He said, you're of your father, the devil. Why? Because your behavior is a whole lot more like his than it is Abraham. Therefore, you can't be Abraham's son. Ooh, that's a bad message. That's a bad sermon, amen, to the congregation. That's supposed to be the people of God, is it not? That's right. Amen. I want to tell you something. You can be the physical seed of Abraham and not be the spiritual seed. Amen. And so you know what he's dealing with here? He's trying in the book of Hebrews to bring the physical seed of Abraham into the knowledge of that spiritual descendancy that every man must have to meet God. He's got to believe the promise of God. He said, look, Abraham did it, and now you want to go back to things that are seen? No, it just doesn't work that way. It's by faith. He was willing to wait for unseen promises. That's what that kind of faith does for you. But not only that, he was willing to weather the unseen problems. Do you think that after Abraham believed God and left Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, that everything was pie in the sky, ice cream? Huh? White horses and golden pumpkins? No. It wasn't. It wasn't. There were many things discouraging to Abraham. Many opportunities where he could have turned and went back. There were times when he failed. He could have been discouraged and said, God, I'm a failure, and I don't know why you have anything to do with me. You all just let me go on back being what I was. All that happened to Abraham. Things weren't perfect, and he wasn't perfect by a long shot. Made a lot of mistakes. But he was willing to weather those unseen problems. Because above all things, he trusted God. He trusted God. There are two things that are significant in the life of Abraham. Number one was his tent. He knew in this life he did not have a permanent residence or permanent home. Why? God done revealed it to him. That's why he looked for that city. The other prominent thing in his life was his altars. Everywhere he went, he always built an altar with the exception of one place he went. Egypt. And he knew he'd messed up when he went down there, amen. Wound up telling half-truths like people are prone to do. Things weren't rosy. There were some problems that had to be weathered that he had no way of knowing. Well, now, God, and I've done this, listen. God, if you called me, God, if this is your will, why in the world is everything a mess? You ever say that? Huh? I mean, somebody gets saved. 2 weeks later, the dog gets run over. The checks bounce. The motor blows up in the car. And we say, God, I thought since you saved me, everything would be different. I thought you were looking out after me. Isn't that right? I mean, I want to tell you something. You can get saved and be neck deep in debt, and you're going to be saved neck deep in debt. You're still going to have problems. But you know what faith does? Faith weathers those unseen problems that you don't know nothing about because you're able to trust God in all situations and circumstances. And that is a lifelong development process that happens to us whenever we get saved. You know that? I want to tell you something. If I knew what I know now, God would have had a lot of trouble getting me on my knees. He'd had to use some other tactics and techniques. I'm glad he didn't have to. But if I knew how many mean people were sitting on a church pew
Huh?
I'd have never set my foot inside a church. And that's a fact. And that sounds cruel and may sound mean. But if you've ever had them waiting outside to break your jaw, then you'd understand what I'm talking about. Whenever you're talking to people who possess the Word of God and profess to believe the Word of God, but yet absolutely refuse to practice the Word of God, do anything that it says, it's a total contradiction. What am I saying here? I'm saying, listen, things are not going to be perfect because you got saved. And I want to tell you something. You can come and rededicate your life to God. Say, God, I've made a lot of mistakes, but things are going to be different now and I'm going to go on. You can look for a calamity next week, son. The devil's going to throw a railroad tie in front of you. He's going to run you in the ditch. He's going to do something other to discourage you. You're going to have problems as a saved person. But I want to ask you this. Can you trust God when the wheel comes off the wagon? Sure you can. Sure you can. So things are falling apart. It ain't affected God. It hadn't affected His relationship with you. The only thing that can affect His relationship with you is how you respond to the circumstance, the unseen conditions. Huh? Well, that's the thing that Abraham had to face. Now, let's just look at some of those, if you will. He was a man of success, and he was a man of failure, just like you and I are, whatever. But yet, through these things, he learned that he could trust God completely. And so by faith, he learned to trust God and weather through trial. Now you go back to Genesis 22 and verse 1 and listen to what it says. And God did tempt Abraham. Now, don't confuse that word tempt. James says in James chapter 1 that God cannot tempt. He doesn't tempt any man, nor does He tempt any man with evil. He cannot do that. And so that word tempt is a word that means to try somebody, or to allow somebody, we might say, to go through a trial. You know something? When a person gets saved, he's going to encounter some things that he never encountered before. And God is going to allow these things to happen to him to test him. Now, God already knows how you are going to respond. I mean, God knew Adam was going to sin before He ever created him. That don't defeat the purpose of God, His intention, or His will. God knows how you're going to respond, but I want to tell you something. You don't know how you're going to respond. And so, you learn some things about yourself when you face trials, amen. We don't learn anything about God because we know God's always faithful. Isn't that true? We find that example in the life of the man Job. Man that loved God, feared God and eschewed evil, loved his family, provided for his family financially and spiritually. He offered sacrifices for them. But then one day, his whole world fell apart. Children were killed, lost his wealth, and then lost his health. And then his wife came by, his companion. That one which the Bible in the book of Genesis describes as a helpmeet came by and said, curse God and die. What you got to live for? That's what she's saying. You know what he said? You and I probably said, I think you're right. Call Dr. Kevorkian. You know what he said? You're talking foolish, woman. You're talking foolish. He said, I came into this world naked. There's one thing I know for sure. I'm going out the same way. Blessed be the name of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was he saying? As he went through a trial more horrendous just about than anybody that is quoted in the New Testament, said, you've heard of the patience of Job. He still trusted God. He still trusted God in the face of trial. Abraham faced that type of situation. Genesis chapter 22, the Bible said that God did tempt him. What was it? We find it in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse number 17, what was that trial? Let me tell you what it was before we read verse 17. The Bible said that the Lord did tempt Abraham. He said to this, he said, go unto Mount Moriah, and there he said, offer up thy son, thine only son, Isaac. What did that imply and what did that mean? That meant that he was to take wood for a burnt offering And he was to lay his son upon that wood offering. He was to kill him with a knife, normally by the cutting of the throat. And he was to burn his only son on that altar. Oh, son. Now, that would be a trial to anybody. But here's two reasons. That was a supreme test, let's say. First of all, because it was an impossible command. Who could do it? Huh? It was an impossible circumstance. Who could do it? Who could kill their own child? But even as I say that, I think of millions that have done it in the United States since abortion was legalized. But who could do it after having a son? And this time he was about 20 years of age, 20 to 21. Who could take and kill a son that they had raised and loved all those years and take that son's life? Especially when he'd been a perfect son and had not been disobedient, rebellious. And how could you do that? Well, it was a trial simply because it was an impossible circumstance. Who could do it? Nobody could do it. But not only was it difficult because of that, but it was difficult because it was an improbable command. How? It just was not like God. God in the Bible condemns human sacrifice, says it's an abomination, and He condemns what happened in the Valley of Hinnom with Chemosh and the idolatrous gods there, where they sacrificed the children, throwing them upon that molten idol and burning them alive. He condemned that, and so this command was improbable. It wasn't like God at all to ask somebody to do this. So, I'll tell you what I'd done. I'll tell you what you've done if you didn't run before you thought about it. I would have at least sat down on camel hump or something. And you know what I'd done? I'd argue with God. I said, now wait a minute, God. What you're telling me to do contradicts what you said in the past. Huh? Now, let me give you a comparison of that. That would be like the Lord appearing unto you physically, and you knowing it was the voice of God or the Holy Spirit telling you something to do something that you couldn't find in the Bible. Now, would I have a problem with that? You better believe I'd have a problem with that. And that ain't going to happen today. This happened to Abraham in this situation, but it ain't going to happen today. It was just not like God to ask somebody to do that. But you know what? Abraham did. He packed up the stuff. He gathered the wood, his boy and his servants, and they traveled 3 days. And when they saw Mount Moriah in the distance, he told the servants to stay there. And here's what he said. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and then we'll come back. Now, what'd that tell you? That tells you exactly what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. Here is what Abraham thought at that point. By faith, verse 17 says, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, through which the promises were to come, accounting or believing that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in the figure. Here's what he's saying. Here is how Abraham was able to face this absolute horrible trial. Even though it was impossible for a normal man to do, even though it was improbable for God to even ask you to do that, here's how he was able to do it. He said, well, God has said it, and it ain't like Him. Therefore, God has something going on here. So I'm going to do what I have learned to do through my old age. Just simply believe God and do what He said. He took the boy and he took off with this in his mind, saying, hey, if God wants me to slay this boy, He's able to bring him back from the dead. God has a purpose. And so when he left the servants, he said, I and the lad shall go yonder and worship at Mount Moriah. And he said, then we'll return. He knew, he believed, when he spoke to those servants, that when he returned to the place of the camels and the servants, he'd have that boy with him. Now, you know what that is? That's faith. That is faith in the face of a trial. Amen. And so you know what happened? You know what happened. When he got there, he set the wood in order. But before he got there, here's Isaac carrying the wood. Isaac's got a question. He said, Dad, here's the wood, and here's the fire. But he said, where is the animal for offering? Where is the lamb? You know what Abraham said? He said, God will provide Himself a lamb. God take care of it. When he got up there, he put the wood in order and sat down there and laid his son up there. By now, Isaac knew what was going on. He could have overcome his old dad, his old man. He was a young, healthy boy. Abraham was old. He pulled up that knife and he was fixing to kill his son when the angel spoke to him. Hold it, Abraham. I know that you fear me. There was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. He got that and offered it in his stead. And that's what it means here, from which he received him as a figure. Even though he didn't have to receive him from the dead, it was the same thing. Why? Because he'd unbelieved it. He'd already believed it. So that's why it didn't have to take place. Amen? That's right. That's faith in the face of a trial. Faith that is willing to weather the problems and conditions that are going to come because of your service for God. So he faced the trials. He faced the tragedies. The possible loss of his son. The one through whom the promises would come. And he weathered the triumphs. Amen. You know, when you're at your most gullible, after you've had a great victory. That's right. Amen. You look in the book of Joshua when we get there. They had a miraculous and wonderful victory at Jericho. The next town they faced was a little city named Ai. Not many people there. And they got whooped. Your greatest vulnerability is right after you've had a great triumph. And as it was in the life of Abraham. After Genesis 22, next comes Genesis 23. What happens in Genesis 23? Sarah dies right after a trial. Listen, I want to tell you something. I don't care how high up the ladder of faith you get. I don't care how long a Christian you have been a Christian. The devil waits around the corner just to discourage you, to defeat you in any possible way that he can. He'll do it. Yes, sirree. You want me to tell you something? You want me to tell you when I've had the most problems in churches? Right after revival meeting. Huh? Don Sable, man, preaches for us just about every year. Up in Greene County, Mississippi. Preached a meeting for me Thursday night. They said, preacher, let's run this meeting another week. Man, this is great. We're just enjoying this. The next night, after Friday night, they was ready to run me off. And they did. I had problems after the revival. I had problems here after the revival. What am I saying? I'm saying that you're at your most vulnerable after you've experienced some of your greatest victories and triumphs. Amen. Amen. Abraham was a man of faith. He was willing to live on unseen promises. He was willing to weather unseen problems because he was a man of faith. And he was a man who was willing. And so after he'd offered up his son and weathered this trial and this tragedy and found triumph, he said, I'm going to name this place. And the Bible says he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is written in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means this. The Lord will provide. Or the Lord will see to it. Now we read in Galatians a minute ago where the Bible says the gospel was preached unto Abraham. You think he didn't get the whole message? He did. What was Abraham saying there? He's saying, you know something? What has happened to this miracle son here, this day, it's going to happen in the future. When God doesn't provide a little furry lamb, but He provides the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. By the way, do you know where Mount Moriah is? In Jerusalem? Right there where that Temple Mount is. Right there where that mosque is, where they believe that Abraham offered not Isaac, but Ishmael. And what was it? That was where The lamb was to be provided in that mountain range right there where the cross of Calvary was to stand. You know what? Abraham, Genesis 22, understood it and he believed it. Why? He was a man of faith. And it would not come to pass for over 1,500 years, but he was a man who was willing to believe God irregardless. Now, what's God looking for when he looks for people of faith? He looks for people who are willing. Why did God choose Abraham? Now, we could get into a long dissertation and argument about this. But I believe that one of the reasons that he called Abraham, not just because of his own divine election, not simply because of his own divine sovereignty, but because he knew that in Abraham he had a man who was willing. And when God has a mission, he must have a man or a woman who is willing to believe him, irregardless of circumstances, situations, problems that would be faced. Oh, Hebrew Christians, this letter says here, can't you understand? Just because you're suffering persecution, that doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God or that God doesn't love you. It simply means that you need to just trust God and keep on going with Jesus and never, ever go back. Abraham had a mind to return to that country, the Bible says. He could have returned there, but he did not. He did not. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you so much for it. I ask you tonight that you would give us a willing heart. We've never ever had to face the things that Abraham did, but yet, Father, we have many more promises than he ever received. And God, they're there for us to grasp hold of by faith, and Lord, to seek your face on behalf of, and say, God, you're able to do this, and you said you could do this. Now, God, would you enter into my circumstance, my situation, and somehow bring to pass your perfect will? Would you do that in this church? Would you make us willing, God, to be obedient as Abraham was when you called him, Lord, to get up and to go? Will you help us, God, Lord, to get out when you say get out? Will you help us to go on when you say go on? Will you help us to give up and surrender whenever you say to do that, God? If God can help us to do that, then our faith will be what it ought to be. And what you do with us, for us, and through us, we'll have to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.